Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Dear members of God's church, as we continue to grow by that grace of our Lord and our Savior. Throughout the summer months, ever since the last week or so in May, we have been focusing our attention on the fact that the church grows. As we've had the opportunity to rejoice again in subsets under that basic general idea that the church grows, we reminded ourselves that the church grows through the holy ministry. We spent a number of weeks rejoicing in the fact that God is the one who calls folks from among us to guide and to direct and to use the word publicly, and as they teach and as they preach and as they guide and support through that holy ministry, the church grows. We rejoiced in the fact that the church grows as the Christian grows, as each one of us stays connected to the Word, as each one of us remembers our own baptism and rejoices in the supper, as each one of us, the living stones built into God's holy church, as we grow in faith, the church has to grow. Then we rejoiced for a number of weeks in the fact that the church grows when we learn what the church is. The church is not just a building, it's not a place, but it's the people. It's the people who gather together around the means of grace. It's the people who come to hear the gospel, and as they gather and as they grow, then we rejoice in how the church grows. We're going to finish out the Pentecost season now over the next 3-4 weeks, reminding ourselves with perhaps what is a pretty good finale to this whole idea of the church growing, and that is you and I start to grow when we understand who God is. Good thing to wrap it up, because finally, when it comes right down to it, if I don't know who God is, I'm probably not going to understand the holy ministry, I'm not going to know what the church is, and I'm not going to know what it means for me as an individual Christian to grow. Today, you and I are going to be rejoicing in our first lesson from Isaiah chapter 55 as we begin to see who God is. And you and I rejoice that He is incomprehensibly gracious. Isaiah chapter 55, what you and I have before us in our first lesson, is actually taken from the New International Version rather than the ESV like the other ones are, because they did a little better job of consistently translating the contrast that you and I have here. Isaiah 55 is contrasting my ways and thoughts with God's ways and thoughts, using words that are perhaps somewhat familiar to us. And as Isaiah gives us this invitation to think about who our Lord and our God is, that's what he wants us to do. Just think. Just think about what he's saying here. Just think about who our God is. Just think about this contrast between his ways and thoughts, my ways and thoughts. Let's begin with ours. What is our way? We all did it. We just aren't quite as familiar, but Frank Sinatra and I think Elvis did too. I think they both sang it, right? I did it my way. My way is the best way. Obviously, my way is the best way. And if you don't agree with me, just ask me. You and I are interested always in doing things my way. We are very willing to tell other people how things should go. We're very willing to let others know that there is a better way to do what you're doing, and that, of course, is my way. And as we do that with each other, we catch ourselves doing that with our God, too, at times. We would like to tell God that my way is better. If He really wants to build His church, if He really wants things to improve, if He really wants this world to get better, I've got some suggestions. I've got things I can offer to God. I can tell Him how I think my way works better. We got that little selfishness that likes my way. What about my thoughts? Notice how many times you and I say, well, I think. Well, I think it ought to be done this way. Well, I think what he really meant when he said whatever it was is this. Well, I think if we really want to accomplish anything, then we've got to change things up a little bit. And as you and I go back to the ideas of what I think and what I feel and what I want, even again, we do that with our Lord and our God, and we begin to tell Him what I think, And have you noticed, at least I've noticed it in my own conversations, that as soon as we use the word, I think, that's supposed to end the conversation? If somebody's trying to tell me that maybe what I'm thinking or doing is not quite on par, and as soon as they say, well, I think God will want me to be happy, and so I think this is how things are going to be doing, that's supposed to just end it, and what I think is supposed to supersede anything that you might think. Because if I think it, then it must be true. My ways and my thoughts, our ways and thoughts, can only come down to one thing when it finally comes to our Lord and to our God. If it's going to be based on my way, and if it's going to be based on what I think, then when it comes to our relationship with our Lord and our God, the only conclusion I can come to is, I'm okay. Has to be, because any other thought is too scary. Now, I think I'm okay, because I'm doing things my way. I think I'm okay because either God doesn't exist, and if that's the case, then I'm the master of my own destiny and I can do whatever I want, or He doesn't care. He's just sort of out there someplace doing His thing. So if God doesn't exist and if He doesn't care, then I'm okay. If I can't convince myself that He doesn't exist or doesn't care, then I'm going to have to convince myself that I'm good enough to make Him happy. I'm okay because I think He understands. I'm okay because I think He gets that there are struggles in life. I'm okay because I think He gets that this is what makes me happy. And as long as I go through my ways and as long as I think that I'm doing things well enough to make God like me, then I can be okay. You catch the two words that God used? Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. As God looks at our ways, and as He looks at our thoughts, just think about those two words that He uses. It's the wicked that acts like that. The wicked are the ones who are busy running and leaving God behind. The wicked are the ones who are following after their own desires and their own ideas. And that's probably more noticeable in some than in others, but every single one of us carries that sinful selfishness that's more interested in what I want than in what God wants. That's why the toddler is busy screaming in the store until you finally break down and buy him whatever it is that he wants. It's why marriages break up, because one or the other decides that I don't like it here anymore, I want to go someplace else, I want to do something different. It's why we find ourselves pushing the Word aside, because I've got other things that are more important, or at least more urgent, I think. We run away and we follow our own desires, and we go after our own feelings, and we do our own thing. That's what the wicked do. Unrighteous. Those who are hardened in their sin, those who aren't even bothered by sin anymore. And sometimes that's kind of our favorite part of the sermon, because now we get to talk about all those bad people out there that are making my life miserable. Until I'm forced to think about the things that I do that don't even bother me anymore. Have my children been away from worship for so long that I don't really pay that much attention anymore? Do I find myself just going through the motions and I've got my own laziness or bad habits or addiction or whatever it may happen to be, whatever it is that's pulling me away from my Lord and my God, and I've gotten so used to it I've even claimed it's okay, perhaps even promoting it. And you notice that as God says those two words, just think about how the fact that He doesn't have to prove it. He doesn't have to convince us that there's wickedness and unrighteousness in this world. He doesn't even have to convince me that there's wickedness and unrighteousness right here in my own heart. He just says it. He says that's the way it is. Just think. Just think what I am and what I do. And as soon as I look at my ways and my thoughts, the only thing I can come up with is condemnation. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I don't think those words are unfamiliar to us. In fact, we often find ourselves taking comfort in them every now and then, as you and I rejoice in the fact, especially after being reminded, okay, we've just looked at my thoughts and my ways, condemnation's all that's coming, how wonderful it is to know that God's ways and thoughts are different. He doesn't think the same way that I do. His ways are not my ways. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. And you and I find great comfort in that, especially when we live in times like we do now. We don't always understand what God is doing. We don't quite get why He allows what He allows. Why is there all this disease? We don't quite get it. Why is He allowing the destruction, natural and man-made? We don't quite get it. Why does He allow the persecution to take place? And all of a sudden we find ourselves back in our own thoughts and ways, and we question why God allows what He allows and does what He does, and we're convinced that, well, I mean, look at our congregation. Look at the things that we've been trying to do. Look at what we haven't been able to do over the last 6 months. If God would get rid of the disease and the struggles and the difficulties of life, we could do a much better job. That's our ways. As much as you and I can't measure the difference between earth and heavens, so we can't measure the distance between our ways and thoughts and God's. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing, because the moment I understand God, He's either not God anymore or I'm just as smart as He is. No, you and I rejoice in the fact that His ways are higher than our ways, not just when it comes to how He operates and governs this world, but especially when it comes to how He saves this world. God's ways are way higher than mine. The only thing I could come up with is try harder or explain Him away. Instead, God comes up with something else. He comes up with the Word. And He reveals to you and to me who He is. We marvel at our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father who creates, the Son who saves, the Spirit who plants faith. That's way above my understanding. I don't get how you can have three distinct persons but one undivided God. But that's my Savior. And I don't need to understand it rationally. I just rejoice that God in His grace lets me believe it. And I know I have a God who's watching over me, even if I don't understand all of this. I know I have a God who has rescued me, even though I know I don't deserve it. I know I have a God who has broken through a stubborn, dead heart, who likes things my way, and has planted faith there. How did He do that? Now, that kind of goes above my head, too, a little bit. You've got 100% God and 100% man. True God, true man, one Christ. And Jesus steps into this world and wraps Himself in human flesh, and He does all the things that we are supposed to do. He wraps Himself in human flesh, and He goes to that cross, and He dies. But He is able to die to pay for the sins of the world, because He doesn't have to die for mine, for His own. He dies for mine. And so that amazing true man who steps into our place, lives our life, true God, who is able to do it perfectly and pay for the sins of the world, that's our Lord and that's our Savior. Just think. Just think how amazing that is, that God's ways and thoughts came up with not destruction, but salvation. And now just think, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Just think, our Lord and our God, who is so far above our understanding and way above our ways and thoughts, allows Himself to be found. Much like grandparents playing hide and seek with their grandchildren, God allows them to find Him. In fact, He is so near that you and I have no trouble finding Him. He even tells us where to go. There is where you find Him. In the amazing waters of baptism, when He comes to you and He called you by name and claimed you as His very own, He allowed you to find Him as He finds you and adopts you into His family. Remember how he described it in Galatians. In fact, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Indeed, as many of you as are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. He's wrapped you in his love and perfection. You know where to look. You look right here in his word. Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. God allows us to find him, and he uses that power in his gospel to bring us to faith. And now you and I have salvation. Just think of what was so far beyond our reach is now ours. We go to the supper. Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and drink. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. He tells us where we can find him. He comes in his word and in his sacraments and allows himself to be near, that near, and moves into our hearts and guides our thoughts and our ways. And now all of a sudden, you and I who are wicked and unrighteous are able to leave those things behind. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. We get to leave something behind. We get to desert the old ways. We get to leave them behind. We get to have nothing to do with them anymore. Now all of a sudden we have a place to go to. We get to run to the Lord. I am the unchanging God of grace and mercy who promises his love and promises how he's going to take care of us and promises to guide and bless all things, because he's the only thing that doesn't change. Neither he or his promises. This is the Lord who is filled with mercy. He does not give us what we deserve. Just think. Just think about a God who is that near. Just think about a God who is that much love. Just think about a God who gives you what you don't deserve. The forgiveness of sins. We get to run to our God. We get to claim him as our very own. And this is the one who freely pardons. You know what a pardon is. As soon as someone is pardoned, they don't have to pay the debt anymore. If you're pardoned, you don't have to finish out the jail term. If you're pardoned, you don't have to go into death row anymore. Whatever the sentence was has been removed. Just think. You're pardoned. The debt, the jail sentence, the death sentence of hell, none of that is yours anymore. We get to run to our God because he freely pardons in Christ. Just think. Just think about how my ways and thoughts can only lead to condemnation, but just think about his ways and his thoughts, which only leads to salvation. Just think. Because he is incomprehensibly gracious. Amen.